All right, Proverbs 16 as we start here this morning. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. And continue our journey through the doctrine of man and doctrine of sin. So today we're going to take a look at the fall of man as it's commonly referred to. But it was based on a choice Adam made. You know, we talk about this fall into sin. You know, this preacher fell into sin. It's like, you know, it makes it sound like they're walking down the street and all of a sudden they drop into this open manhole cover or something. No, the reality is we make a choice to go into those sins. That's exactly what Adam did. He was not deceived. He made a choice, a willful choice, as we're going to see. But notice how, just by way of introduction, Proverbs 16, verse 2, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. So most people will say, well, nothing wrong with me. You know, I haven't done any major things. All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. The Lord knows the truth. Also, Proverbs 20, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. You know, most people, you talk to most people, this, you know, most people will not say, yeah, I'm the worst of all sinners. You know, I'm the bottom of the barrel. No, most people will say, yeah, I've done this pretty good. Yeah, I'm pretty good at that. You know, notice most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. The reality is, as the Bible says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is what? Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? And in the context of verse 10, it says that the Lord weighs the hearts. He tries the reins. He knows exactly what is going on inside our hearts. And the reality is we are all sinners. We were born sinners. We have no choice but to sin. And someday, of course, the Lord is going to remove that sin nature. I want you to consider here, first of all, by way of Genesis chapter 2. Let's take a look and be reminded of the initial probation, as it's sometimes called, of Adam and in the garden here. Adam was created sinless. God did not create sin. I want you to consider here that God gave Adam one test of obedience. And let me just say this, as far as declaring him innocent, there was innocence because he had no knowledge of sin at his creation. And let me just say this, was God tempting Adam to sin? Well, James 1 tells us very clearly no. When we say, you know, I'm tempted of sin, you know, don't say that God is tempting you, because God cannot be tempted with neither tempteth he any man. Notice here it says in Genesis 2 verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So again, as far as this test of obedience, God gave Adam one command, one prohibition. We'll talk about that in a moment here. And also want you to consider here, as far as this, during this period of initial probation or this period of innocence, as far as Adam before he chose to sin against God's one command here, one prohibition, there was direct fellowship with God. And again, as I've emphasized, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, visited the garden as the voice of the Lord God. The New Testament calls him the Word of God. So I believe this is Jesus Christ, God the Son, coming down to fellowship with man. And it says in Genesis 3 that in the cool of the day. And so we see that there's direct fellowship with God. Also, once you consider that the consequence was clearly stated, excuse me, in this one command, it says the end of verse 17, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, did Adam die, boom, just like that, he dropped dead, right? No, there was a process of death going on physically. So first and foremost, there was immediate spiritual death. According to Ephesians 2:1, he hath quickened who were what? Dead in trespasses and sins. We were born with a dead spirit, as we've already seen. So again, we see first and foremost, as far as Adam is concerned, immediately he died a spiritual death. immediately inside the part that has the relationship with God died. I want you to consider also that there was eventual physical death, Genesis chapter 5 and verse 5. Let's look at the context, verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, called his name Seth. The days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. Notice, and he died. I cannot help but read this chapter when I think of the lady that was praying for her husband to be saved for years. I mean, she's praying and praying and praying that her husband would be saved. Well, he finally decides he's going to go to church with her. And on this particular service that he finally went to church with his wife, the pastor announces that he's preaching from Genesis chapter 5. And being a good Christian, reading her Bible, she knows what Genesis 5 is all about. She says, no, why today? Why Genesis 5? Lord, my husband's finally coming to church. Why Genesis 5? He's not ever going to come back to church again. Well, what the Holy Spirit used Genesis 5 for in that man's life was the repeated emphasis throughout this chapter. He was born, he raised a family, and he died. He was born, he lived, and he died. And he died, and he died, and he died. And all of a sudden, this man's realizing, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I'm living my life, and someday I'm going to die. It was that day he was saved because he realized life, it was reminded that life is short. The death was a reality. No, you really believe Adam lived 930 years? Yeah, because the Bible said so. I don't see any stuttering in verse 5. God said, no, he lived 930 years. I've seen some of these fanciful recalculations of these years. You know, that's not literal years. You know that, and so literally you end up having five-year-olds becoming fathers when they do the recalculations, when you compare numbers with years with years. So again, just take it, you know, we just need to tell people to take it as face value. God said it, and so we need to believe it. But again, this eventual physical death, and he died, and an ultimate eternal death. The Bible calls in Revelation the second death. So there's consequences that have been clearly stated. In the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. Again, that was a spiritual death that would eventually lead to physical death. And if there's no belief in God, there's going to be an eternal death. Let me just say this as far as an application of Genesis chapter 2. I believe one of the important ways to raise children is to establish a standard, a clear standard. You notice here, God says, this is the standard that I'm establishing for you, Adam. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. Very clear standard. I believe parents need to establish a very clear standard, so that there's not confusion for the child. Also, you notice here there's a pre-established consequence for breaking the rules. I believe there needs to be a pre-established consequence that's clearly communicated to the child so that they know if they do this, then you know this is what's going to happen. I'm going to ground you to your room with all your gadgets and all your games and everything, so you're going to suffer in that room. That's not suffering. We did not get a chance when growing up. We didn't have all these, you know, electronic games and everything. I'm grounded. I'm going to get to a new level while I'm grounded. That was not a reality. I mean, when we suffered the consequences, we knew we weren't going to do that again, at least very soon. But notice also there needs to be a consistent administration of the consequences. God said very clearly, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. When Adam ate of the fruit, God did not say, well, I'm going to give you another chance. No, he says, in the day you will die. So again, we see here a practical application for that. Notice also then the temptation in chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the eat of every tree of the garden. Notice question mark. He casts doubt. He questions God's word. But I want you to consider also what he does in this temptation here is he questions God's goodness. God is holding out on you. look at this tree. It's a beautiful tree. He's holding out on you. When you think about how often people will focus on, Christians will focus on the negative prohibition rather than all the stuff that we can do. God's given us so many things to enjoy. That's what the Bible says. Forever we're going to enjoy God's presence. But I want you to consider here that Satan often wants to get us to question God's goodness. Notice with me Deuteronomy chapter 6. There's a verse that I was reminded of here as I was doing some reading on this. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 24. I think there's a very helpful phrase here. When God gives us a command, it's not meant to be broken. It's for our protection. Here, I want you to notice this. Deuteronomy 6, verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God. Notice this statement. For our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. I want you to consider that God, when God establishes a command, a prohibition, whatever you want to call it, it is for our protection. God says, stay away from that because it's going to hurt you. You know, that's like a child being taught, don't touch the stove. Why? Because sometimes it might be hot and that's going to hurt you. So again, we're talking here about God's protection as far as his commands. Let me just remind or focus also on a moment here. As far as this initial temptation that Satan does here, I want you to consider that he's not actually tempting Adam to do some downright wicked thing. That's not how Satan approaches people. I want you to think about how Satan worms his way into people's lives. He kind of does some subtle things. He doesn't say, go out to the bar. If you've never taken a drink in your life, that's not what he's going to do. What he's going to do is he's going to initially separate you from your dependence upon the Lord. He's going to cause you to begin doubting what God said. He's going to start causing some separation as far as your dependence. He wants you to be independent of God. That's exactly what he's trying to do here. He's trying to worm a barrier in between Adam and God. Of course, he's going by way of Eve here. Notice verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Oh, look at all of God's blessings. All of these trees we can freely eat. But of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, I want you to think about that addition. Now, it's possible Adam, as being responsible for protecting his family, said, don't even touch that tree. Just stay away from it. That's possible. But I want you to consider what's happening here is Eve is talking to the devil. And so the devil has a way of twisting things around. And as you think about all of the cults and isms and all the different religions of our world, they will add to things that God has said. But you think about this, as Eve is talking to the serpent here, the old serpent, the devil, it says here that she adds, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Notice this element of denial or of doubt here. Lest ye die. That's not what God said. By chance you might die if you eat of that tree. That's not what God said. God says, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Not lest ye die. There's a chance, there's a possibility. You're going to suffer a consequence for this. No, you will suffer a consequence. So not only doubt, but then denial in verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Notice this outright denial of what God has said. And in the midst of all of this, there's this deception as well. And can I remind you that Jesus called Satan the father of all lies in John chapter 8. Now, as we think about this temptation, we see the threefold temptation that the Bible talks about here. It says here in verse 5, and this is why I say that Satan is trying to create some independence from God here. For God doth know that in that day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods. That's the Hebrew word Elohim. You can be a little Elohim. Like a Mormon Glenn Beck. I am that I am. I am. You fill in the blank. Who are you becoming? No, that I am that I am is God's title. We cannot claim that title. We do not become little gods. Ye shall be as gods. And that's what Mormonism teaches, that we can become a god. We can have our own planet. We'll have our own, you know, we'll start our own race of people. And yeah. Again, ye shall be as gods. You can be independent of God. You won't need God anymore because you're going to know good and evil. But here's the threefold temptation that the devil has been using since the beginning of time here. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now let's be reminded of what the Bible says here, 1 John chapter 2, as far as this threefold temptation. This is exactly what we deal with, and I believe it's important for us to be reminded of this often so that we recognize the threefold temptation that Satan will use. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And notice the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Notice also Matthew chapter 4. Jesus also dealt with these. And of course, he was victorious because he used the word of God. It says here, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. All right, so here's the lust of the flesh. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, does that seem like a very serious thing to do? You know, he's hungry. You know, he's been fasting for 40 days, 40 nights. And notice, just make these stones bread. But notice it says, if thou be the Son of God. Of course, he's casting doubt on it. Of course, he knows who Jesus Christ is. That's why he's trying to tempt him here. But notice there's always this constant aspect of deception and so on. If thou be the Son of God. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, I want to point out something here. Can you show me in the New Testament Gospels anywhere that Jesus performed a miracle for his own needs, for his own benefit? He had nowhere to lay his head. I'm sure Jesus, who says, I go to prepare a place for you. I mean, he spoke everything into existence. He could have spoken a house. Not only that, but he could have spoken this huge mansion into existence. But he never did that. It says, no, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He never, never performed a miracle for his own selfish needs. So that would have been a violation of honoring his Father. But again, satisfying, gratifying the flesh, the lust of the flesh. The devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest that any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Notice this pride of life. Oh, jump down from here. And everybody will see. And your angels, the angels will, you know, you created these angels to protect you, right? So you won't even dash your foot on a stone. Oh, now this, oh, our Messiah. His pride of life. And Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Oh, the lust of the eyes. And saith unto them, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. And he ended up eating angels' food. So, if angels' food is going to allow Elijah to go, 40 days, I think I'd wait for angel food too. But anyway, angel food cake. But back in this account in Genesis 3, lust of the flesh, physical desires, she saw that it was good for food. Gratifying fleshly desires. That's the key to people constantly going after drugs and alcohol. Right. Immoral relationships, gluttony, and so on. Gratifying the fleshly desires. All right, so the lust of the flesh. Also, the lust of the eyes. I want you to consider here, it says she saw that the tree was pleasant to the eyes. She saw the tree. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, the sons of God saw the daughters of men. Joshua 7:21, Achan saw the Babylonian garment. He saw the gold. He saw those things and he coveted after them. In 2 Samuel 11, it says that David saw Bathsheba. Samson saw the Philistine woman. In fact, it's interesting, the Bible never even mentions her name, but the Bible mentions Delilah. Did he see her and he didn't even know what her name was? He says, I've seen a Philistine woman and I she pleases me well. I want her for my wife. Of course, his parents try to talk him out of that. But again, Samson saw these people, these women. So we don't do as much window shopping anymore. So now we do window shopping on the internet. We see this item. I just have to have that in order to be happy. So then you get that thing, it's like, wow, I'm not going to buy on the internet again. It's not anything they said. No, we do it again. We do our window shopping on the internet now instead of, in a storefront. But we see things and I want them. And I want you to consider that these things are, what we see are tied to our emotions. We emotionally desire those things. But also the pride of life. A tree desired to make one wise. The pride of life. Notice the intellectual aspect there. So we have physical, the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes are emotional. And the pride of life, intellectual. It's a tree desired to make one wise. So we have the self-esteem movement. We have the self-confidence. We have self-help books. Even as I mentioned that, I remember on break when I was in Bible college and I worked at Walmart there in Ankeny, Iowa. I would often on break just, I'd have a book in the locker and I didn't want to sit around talking to, the foul mouth, associates that work around there. So I just have my nose in a book in the break room there. And every once in a while, a conversation would come up, what you reading? And I was like, yeah, I'll let you know what I'm reading. Well, the manager, I remember talking to him one time about it. He says, oh, yeah, you're reading a self-help book. I said, no, it's not a self-help book. So I told him what I was reading. But you think about this, a self-help book. In other words, I'm going to pull myself up by my boots. I don't need God. Self-help. I hate that term, self-help books. But again, Adam willfully chose, because again, it says at the end of verse 6, and she did eat. And notice, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her. And notice, he did eat. Now, I take from this that Adam actually listened to the devil and made a willful choice. No, she grabs the fruit and starts eating. Oh, this is good, Adam. And so she takes another piece and gives it to Adam. Adam made a willful choice. Now, there's a lot of contemplation as to what, or the reason why, I should say, he did that. Well, Eve, if you do that, then you're going to die. That's what God said. So the whole key is he made a willful choice to disobey God. I want you to consider that God created man with a freedom of choice, the free will of man. I want you to notice a couple of things here in Jeremiah. The Calvinist, hyper-Calvinist in particular, will say that that God is sovereign over everything, and so that means that God is the one who is the author of sin. You take hyper-Calvinist teaching far enough, and you realize that because God is sovereign, He's predetermined everything. If that's the case, then he's predetermined that Adam's sin in the garden. There is sovereignty of God. I'm not saying there's not a sovereignty of God. But God also created man with freedom of choice, a free will. Notice Jeremiah chapter 19, verse 5. Here's God saying, you know, here's some of the reasons why I'm going to judge the nation here. It says in verse 5, they have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it. Notice, neither came it into my mind. Does that mean that God did not know what was going to happen? No, it's something that God is not wanting to happen. He is saying, it did not even come to my mind that you should do this. All right, so if God predetermined everything, how is this possible then? Notice something else here, Jeremiah 32. He said it didn't even come into his mind for the people to do this. Jeremiah 32, verse 35. Verse 35, that says, they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. So whenever a Calvinist asks you, do you believe in the sovereignty of God or the free will of man? Yes. Yes. God is indeed sovereign. Very clearly, the Bible says that God does what he determines. But God has also not made us as a puppet. I'm going to make you eat that piece of fruit. I predetermined, Adam, that you're going to do this. No, he didn't. That's why he gave them a warning. I want you to consider that the sovereignty of God does not mean that Adam did that by the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God that he ate of that fruit. God does not predetermine those things. Why? Because he cannot be tempted with evil. Notice also the consequences of the fall as we wrap this lesson up here today. Back in Genesis 3, first of all, there's an activated and awakened conscience. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. There's an activated and awakened conscience. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Now, pause there just a moment. I've mentioned before, I really believe that Adam and Eve were clothed with God's glory. The Bible very clearly says that someday we are going to be clothed with God's glory. We're going to shine as the stars forever. Very interesting thought. Notice it says, they knew that they were naked. Notice it says, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. But they had an awakened conscience. Also, there's a separation from God here in verse 8. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. There's a separation from God. Let me read for you Isaiah 59, as God tells Judah here what their sins have done. Isaiah 59, verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Now, there are some who teach that we can lose our salvation. I do not believe that's true. We're in God's hand. We're secure. When I place my faith in Jesus Christ, I am secure forever. However, when I willfully choose to violate any of God's commands, what happens is my fellowship is broken. My iniquity, it breaks the fellowship that I can have with God. And the illustration I've experienced and heard used before is, I'm always my father's son. And yet when I disobeyed my father's commands, there was a break in our fellowship. You know, so I storm off to my room, I lock my door, I don't want to talk to my dad. Come on, son. Let's talk. I want you to think about it. The fellowship is broken because I've disobeyed something that he said to do. So that's a separation from God. Also fear, verses 9 and 10. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. And notice, I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Notice this fear of God. You think about all of the religions of our world. They have no relationship with God. Roman Catholicism is built on fear. If they leave Mother Church, it's not going to go good in purgatory. You think about the fear that is rooted in Hinduism. If I don't do enough, then I'm going to come back as a rat and not a human being. All this fear in all these religions. In fact, that's why all of the religions other than true Christianity, all of the religions of this world try to appease an angry God, not to try to please God. See, as believers in Christ, our goal should be to please our Heavenly Father. There's nothing like that. That's not even found in Islam. Islam, and in fact, I remember years ago reading the son of an Islamic cleric who was saved, and he was talking about this. And he said that one of the thoughts in Islam is that Allah is as close as your jugular. I mean, it's a thing of fear. You know, if I don't do enough, then... In fact, Muhammad died not knowing if he was going to heaven. You think about this thing of fear. Also notice something else, another consequence of this sin, is conflict and self-centered blame. It says here, verse 11, and he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? That's not a question of doubt. I believe he's wanting Adam to admit what he's done. God already knew, because it says that Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. It says, the man said, the woman, he blames the woman. It's her fault. And he also blames God, whom thou gavest to be with me. You know, when it was just the animals and me, God, things went well. I was just going to live forever, enjoying the animal kingdom. You know, this woman that you gave me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Adam made a willful choice, as you notice back in verse 6. She didn't force him with a knife. You eat this or else, because you're going to die with me. No, it says he gave it to her and he did eat. He made a willful choice. He was not forced to do that. All right, so then the woman blames, notice. The Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the devil made me do it. The serpent beguiled me and I did eat. No, the reality is she made a choice as she was deceived. But again, we see this irresponsibility blaming somebody else. It's the government's fault. You know, all this destruction after hurricane. The government didn't get down here soon enough. It's the government's fault. You know, the government hasn't given me enough money. The government hasn't given me my stimulus. I mean, it's the government. The government owes me. That's the attitude of many people in America today. And that's why they want a liberal government. So that... you know, they can be paid to indulge in their disability called alcoholism. But again, you notice here this irresponsibility, blaming somebody else. It's my parents' fault. I wasn't potty trained properly. Psychology uses that, by the way. That's the kind of stuff psychology brings up. You know, you have these repressed emotions and you need to, it's all blame. I want to blame somebody else for my willful choices. Also, sorrow and suffering, verse 16, says here, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. I want you to consider why he's saying that. She was created, I should say, as an helpmeet along his side. But notice, because she was deceived by the devil... devil's temptations. Notice, the woman was brought into subjection to her husband. And it says, he shall rule over thee. Notice then the consequence for Adam. Under Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow, notice again, this word, this idea of sorrow, shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou... That tells me Adam didn't sweat when he was working before. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. God created work before, it became a burden after sin. Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. But again, you notice here this sorrow and suffering, weariness. And of course, this extends to all of creation according to Romans chapter 8. But then also this idea of death in verse 19. Till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. That's the origin of the statement, from dust to dust, and you know, so on. Those kinds of sayings that they will say often at a gravesite. But also expelled from God's place of blessing. Verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and also take of the tree of life that he could have eaten before, and eat and live forever. Notice there's a pause. Therefore it says, the Lord God sent him from... No, God stopped talking and just took action. What if the man takes now of the tree of life in his fallen state? He will live forever in that fallen state. So God in his mercy expels him away from the tree of life here. It says, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So again, we see that he's expelled from the place of blessing. And finally, as we understand this, the sin nature is passed on to the whole human race. That's exactly what Romans 5 says. Because of Adam's sin, we all were born sinners. And as we've already seen, he had a son in his own likeness. In Genesis 5 verse 3, Adam lived 130 years and he begat a son in his own likeness after his image, now with a sin nature. Now, just as a summary, I want to talk here about what we're going to be looking at as far as this remedy of sin. It's not self-righteous works. They made aprons, but they were still ashamed in God's presence. In reality, anyone who tries to work their way to heaven, they're going to still have shame before a holy God. Because those works, self-righteous works, are not enough. They were still ashamed before God. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. For by grace are ye saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Another interesting verse is Isaiah 64 and verse 6. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I used that verse with my great-grandfather. I remember one of the first times I talked to him about the gospel. He was saved when he was 100 years old. When he was in his 90s, I had an opportunity to talk to him about the gospel. And he said, well, I've not really done anything bad enough to need God's forgiveness. He tried to live a very moral life. He was a churchgoer, all of that, very moral man. That's when I said to him, but Grandpa, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before a holy God. It's not self-righteous works as the remedy for sin. God's remedy is the promised seed in verse 15, Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. I believe that's a reference to the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so the promised seed of woman, not of man, bypassing the sin nature. Also the shedding of blood. In verse 21, it says, unto Adam also his wife, and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. That means that an animal had to die. An animal's blood had to be shed. Notice the shedding of blood. And of course, the Bible very clearly says, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. But also notice coats of skins. It says that God clothed them with coats of skins. I believe this picture's here, being clothed in righteousness. You think about the wedding garment of believers in Revelation 19. We are going to be clothed in righteousness. The wedding garment is the garment of righteousness. But Daniel 12:3, as I mentioned earlier, just in passing, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. I want you to consider that God has made the way for us to be clothed with Christ's righteousness. It's God's remedy. God is the one who had to establish, well, he established the prohibition and the consequence. And so it was God who had to establish the remedy for sin. We are all sinners by nature, and we, of course, all know that we have to go to God for the remedy for our sin. And I trust that each one of us have done that, as we understand that's the only way of salvation. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to take a look at man's fall into sin. This is how it's often referred to. Lord, Adam made a choice. And Lord, the reality is we would not have made any different choice than Adam. We all make sinful choices, even as believers. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand the full effects and consequences of sin. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, the wages of sin are still death. Lord, that's the payment. That's the consequence of sin. Help us to remember that, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.